Good morning. We'd like to thank Faith and Celeste for reading the scriptures. It's actually quite daunting to stand up here to face such a big crowd, and considering they are so little, shall we just appreciate them? Thank you. We also like to thank the team that has been bringing to us our 30th anniversary celebrations throughout the year. Like to thank especially Pat and Francis, Leslie, Amanda and Aaron for the very creative program throughout the year. And also later when we have our brunch, like to thank Rosie and Jean, Auntie Jean, for a very scrumptious manner brunch. So thank you very much. For our meditation this morning, it's entitled Entering a New Decade. Now, we all know that time flies. The 2010s came and they will soon be gone. And question is, what has this decade been like? Some say it's a decade of ingenious technology. You recall in 2010, Apple released the first generation of the iPad. We're not talking about this iPad, we're talking about the tablet. And although it was in 2010, it feels like it's been with us for decades, doesn't it? And then in 2015, Apple again released racially diverse emojis. Many of us are using that, providing the option to customize them into six different color tones. A decade of royal affairs. This decade, we were lucky enough to witness two royal weddings. 2011 marked one of the greatest and grandest, when Prince William of Wales and Catherine Middleton had a royal wedding. And then in 2018, Prince Harry of Sussex married Meghan Markle. And some people admired Meghan's gorgeous wedding dress, while others wondered why the veil was almost as long as a school bus. 2010s. A decade when strange fads and internet trends took over our world. How many of you did planking? Planking involved lying face down in bizarre locations and then posting the photos on social media. So this was in 2011, and literally everyone was doing it everywhere. Do you remember that? Yeah. And then a year later, a South Korean musician by the name of Psy released a new song called Gangnam Style. Everybody was doing it, and Gangnam Style ignited a worldwide dance craze with horse riding moves. Maybe we can do that on our way to lunch. And then in 2014, there was this ice bucket challenge. Remember that time when your Facebook newsfeed was filled with videos of people dumping ice blocks and ice cold water on themselves and then challenging other people to do the same? And it is in this decade that the world went crazy over Pokemon Go, an augmented reality mobile game. Just 3 years ago, many of us here were seen wandering about in our neighborhoods and even on the grounds of St. Andrew's Cathedral with our eyes glued on the screen. 2010s, a decade of continued terrorism. In 2011, Osama bin Laden, the founder of the Islamist terrorist group Al-Qaeda, was killed. But extremist views are hard to put down. The Charlie Hebdo office in Paris was attacked a few years later in 2015. And today, all our lives are changed. When we come to church, our bags need to be checked. The 2010s was a decade when gender, sexuality, and LGBT issues, that is not the name of a salad, LGBT, but these are sexuality issues that came to the fore. So in 2015, same-sex marriage became legal in the United States. The Supreme Court ruled that in all 50 states of America. And in Singapore, the main source of contention was Section 377A of the Penal Code, a law which criminalizes sex between adult men. So several attempts were made to repeal that law, but none has succeeded so far. And in Singapore, there's a decade where we had trouble with our transport system. The MRT train network first opened for service in the 1980s and then chugged along without much disruptions in the 1990s and even in the 2000s. But all that changed this decade, the 2010s, when there were major disruptions causing much frustration amongst daily commuters. How many of you here, just by show of hand, commute daily by MRT? Well, okay, so we know that. Well, this decade held big moments for us in Singapore. We had two big national celebrations, SG50, in which year was it? 2015. And that was when we pulled out all the stops to celebrate the 50th year of independence after a contentious separation from Malaysia in 1965. And then, of course, this year, 2019, our bicentennial year that marks 200 years of the founding of Singapore by Sir Stamford Raffles in 1819. For Singapore, this decade was also a very sad one. Lee Kuan Yew, the first Prime Minister of Singapore, died in 2015. And you will recall that there was an outpouring of grief by Singaporeans on an unprecedented scale. And Singapore owes a deep debt to this founding father of our nation. So, friends, 2 days from now, this decade will come to an end. Do we realize that? And in Singapore, it seems to be ending with a weak performance of the economy. Most of the civil servants, 85,000 of them, got a year-end bonus that is lowest in the 10 years. So there are grumpy people around, but we got our bonus. And so with lingering trade tensions between the US and China, the question is, what will the future be for the world and for Singapore? And today, as we gather in the presence of God, the question is, what will the future be for you personally and for me? Inserted in our bulletins this morning, if you would just fish it out, is a handout giving the outline of our meditation. We have three considerations as we enter a new decade. And you can see the three considerations highlighted there on that sheet. I have a friend who is a nurse working in an oncology clinic. So she assists the cancer surgeon, especially when he talks with his patients. So my friend has been in that line for many years, yet each time she hears the doctor break the news of the cancer to the patients, she feels a lump in her throat. On a typical day at the clinic, there would be patients sitting in the waiting area outside the consultation room, and most of them are tensed, some are restless, and this is especially so for new cases. So when the doctor is done looking at the scans and the test results, it is my friend's job to call the patient into the room. And very often, the patient is accompanied by a loved one who looks equally worried, if not more so. And when the doctor is done, then looking at the scans, and the doctor would then gently and very professionally break the news of the cancer condition to the patient. And while the doctor's face is styled between reality and hope, the frowns on the faces of the patient and her loved ones, they cut in deeper. Very often lips tighten, they are nervous, twitching, fidgeting, heads shake, tears flow, and sometimes there is screaming and wailing. And the doctor and the nurse would wait until all is quiet, and then the patient leaves. And then the doctor pours through the next set of reports for the next patient. And it would be my friend's job to again open the door of the consultation room. She will again try to pierce through the apprehension of the next patient, call his name, and take him in to see the doctor. So some of us know this very well. Others of us sense apprehension at different levels. And apprehension is an unexplainable uneasiness, a feeling of uncertainty. You know, it's a misgiving. It anticipates trouble. Apprehension may not be as severe as worry, but often it feels like it's twin. So in a time of depressing reports and an uncharted, a new season of life, apprehension can rob us of restful sleep and even good health. And friends, even godly people can be apprehensive, people who know God. So consider the great Apostle Paul. He was apprehensive of the uncertainties ahead. You have Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23 printed on your handout. Just take a look at those verses there. And you will see so much emotion packed into those words, where Paul felt constrained. And some of the versions of the Bible say he was bound and he was terribly uneasy, not knowing about the future. He knew he was going to Jerusalem, but he was uneasy, not knowing what will happen to him in Jerusalem. So godly people can also be very apprehensive. You are not less godly if you are apprehensive today. But brothers and sisters in Christ, are you apprehensive today? And you have, as far as you know, submitted your life and your future to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are just so many uncertainties. You are worried about your family. Your child is entering primary one in a few days. Will she fit in school? Will she make good given her learning disability? Your teenager is in the throes of giving up. He has a mind of his own, yet not all of his own. And your aged parent is in a vegetative state. Your Medisave is running low, and your patience has almost run out. And how about our jobs? Can we meet the targets for the new year? Our KPI, such a horrible word. So can we meet those targets, or will we also go over the fiscal cliff together with the others on the opposite side of the globe? Or perhaps this is a time for you to retire. What will you do with your time? Will you have enough to last? And of course, how about your health? And young people, too, have their share of apprehension. Have you heard of FOMO? How many? Wave if you know what FOMO is. So we're not so young here. But our young people today are affected by FOMO, which stands for fear of missing out. You know, FOMO is now an official term. It was added to the Oxford English Dictionary in 2013, this decade. And it refers to an anxious feeling which some people get when they realize that they are not attending a social event, either because they were not invited or because they just did not feel like going. So FOMO causes people to assume that they have a low social ranking. And this belief can sometimes be dangerous because it creates anxiety and feelings of inferiority. And so when our people and our young people miss out on an event, or when they don't get to go on a vacation like their friends, they can feel less cool. They can feel like they've been missed out compared to those who did and posted all their photos online. Now, historically, all of us, people have been concerned about where they stand socially. You don't have to be young to know that. But with the advent of social media, Facebook, FOMO has become an even bigger problem, especially with those who are always online checking status updates and checking the posts of their friends. So are you apprehensive about the new year? Do you feel like you're missing out or you have been left behind? Do you feel apprehensive? You know, a story is told about a Marine, an American soldier during the war in Afghanistan. This is a true story. His section was to carry out a very dangerous mission to storm an enemy hideout. And when his section leader told the men to synchronize their watches so that they can all move out together at 8:42 a.m., this soldier was found bargaining with his leader. Risking that penalty for his seeming insubordination, he pleaded for the time to be moved from 8:42 to 8:45. And when questioned about the 3-minute difference, he said, "My mother believes in God, and she has committed to praying for me on the dot of every 15 minutes of her waking hours. And so she will be praying for me at 8:45. I don't believe in God, but I believe that if there is one, the safest time for us to move out would be when my mother is kneeling before God and on my behalf." So friends, everything is safe when it is committed to God. Even non-believers know that. So we can take God at his word. We can trust him. And I would like for us now, either in your notes or on the screen, to read together this promise that we have in God's word as we enter this new decade. Let's go. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." So what are you apprehensive about today? What is worrying you? And may I encourage all of us now to just pause as we gather in the presence of God, seated where you are, to just do this. Would you just close your eyes? No one is going to take your things. Relax, close your eyes. And would you in your mind, not audibly, but just in your mind, name your apprehension? What is it that is worrying you? And for most of us, our hands would be closed. See it as you holding your apprehension in your hands. Call out your worry. Give it over to the Lord. This is the Lord who knows you, the Lord who loves you, and the Lord who tells us that He has plans for our welfare. They are good plans to give us a future and a hope. And now would you loosen your grip? Loosen your grip on the things that are worrying you. And by faith, open your hands, yield them to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So we're doing this not as some psychiatric therapy, but by faith in the presence of God who loves us, who hears us, and who helps us. So Heavenly Father, we pray and we give over to You our apprehensions about the new year, about the future. Father, we thank You that Your word brings comfort to us. Holy Spirit, please would You come and take away our burdens. These worries that we have, we name them one by one and we hand them over to You now. Help us, Lord, to learn from You, Lord Jesus, and in all our ways to acknowledge You, that we may find rest for our souls today. And so with our hands open, we receive Your gift of peace, peace of mind, peace in our hearts. And thank You that because You are in charge of us, we can lie down at night and fall asleep. So Lord Jesus, we trust in You. Amen. We come now to the second consideration as we enter the new decade. And this is about our dress, our clothing for the new year. You know, the fashion world today holds out a promise to both women as well as men. And it's an enticing promise of a new image, a new confidence, a new power, a new you. So it's all over in the media. You can buy books like the one that you see on the screen. And often there are the before and after pictures. So firstly, a plain picture of a woman lacking in poise and confidence. And then a picture of her after she has gone to the salon and the shops. So she gets a new hairdo, new color, new cut, new style. And she gets a new face, a facelift, plucked eyebrows and blushed face. And she gets a new set of clothes, shoes, accessories, bags to match that image. And then voila, she is a different person, a new person, brimming with confidence and appeal. Have you seen that? And the men are not left out. The advertisements show the ropes for power dressing for the men. And usually it's a dark suit, a white bottom button-down collar, and a muted red tie. All that is power. So that is how fashion sells. And sell it does. But we know that clothing does not make the man or the woman. It merely covers up the person, the real you and the real me. And so it's been said that clothing can polish the image, but not the soul. But friends, today read for us from Ephesians chapter 4, and if you would please open to your Bibles from verses 17 to 32, we have there God's word that presents us with something real, something far better, something deeper, something for our souls. Borrowing a term by the English poet and painter named William Blake, it can be called clothing for the soul divine. a divine wardrobe which will really change one's life. And this clothing, friends, never goes out of fashion. You know, decades ago, if we were to wear black during Chinese New Year or to wear black for an auspicious occasion like a wedding, we get hell from grandmother, right? But today, if you don't wear black at Shenton Way, office hours, you might be sticking out. And today people go for weddings and all. So fashion changes. But when we come to God's Word, when we come to this clothing for the soul divine, we find that this clothing never goes out of fashion. In fact, it is a wardrobe which wears increasingly better with time. Think about that. So here God's Word tells us what we need to shed off, to take off, and what we need to put on, to be dressed, and that to be ready for any occasion in life. So as we cross over from the old decade into the new one, let us consider this morning this dress for the new year. And let us begin by understanding what it is, first of all, that needs to be taken off, to be shed. So if you are with your Bibles, let's read together. And perhaps the NIV version that you have in the notes, that brings out the essence more clearly. So let's go. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, unbelievers, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So friends, hear the description of what is impaired, what is not good, and what needs to be shed, to be taken off as we move ahead, starts with the unbelieving mind. There we have it, the futility of their thinking. Darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, such people cannot reflect the righteousness of God in their conduct. And this scripture here paints a downward spiral. Look at verse 19. Let's read together. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So the scripture here paints that downward spiral, and where the Apostle Paul, the one who is writing to the Ephesian Christians here, describes the moral outcome, the result of the unbeliever's mental decadence. So holding to that unbelieving worldview of things, they give themselves over to sensuality, spiral right down, including indulging in every kind of impurity. And so when we look at the world today and we wonder at some of the horrible things that are happening, and then you wonder sometimes, how can this even be happening? The scriptures show us, if you spiral backwards, it comes back to that unbelieving mind, that unbelieving mental decadence. So how do we understand this? What is the difference between the thinking of the unbelieving mind and the mind of one who follows Jesus Christ? In your notes, in your handout, there are three simple ways for us to see this difference. So firstly, the unbelieving mind will think that there is no God. And so life is all there is, and it ends with death. So consequently, suffering is avoided and pleasure is pursued at all costs. Why? Because tomorrow we all die. So let's just do it. Whereas the Christian believes that real life begins with faith in Jesus Christ, and life never ends. It continues into heaven. It also continues into hell. Hence, suffering is joyfully endured for Christ's sake and with the assurance that we will eternally enjoy the glory which awaits us. All will be fair, all will be just, all will be right. Second difference that we can see is that the unbeliever sees all of life as revolving around his own interests. So self-interest, self-preservation, self-promotion is always the focus. So it's the kiasi, the kiasu syndrome. And the natural outcome, of course, is another KS, the kiamsiap. Why? Because that's all there is in this life. Whereas the Christian understands that he has been saved for a purpose. That purpose of bringing glory to God. So consequently, all that he does is to God's glory. Third example that we can see is that the thinking of the unbelieving mind is based on the individual's perception of truth and reality. So we go even to university. What is truth? Is there absolute truth? Is it real? Am I real? So that is subjective. But the mind that has been regenerated, the mind that has come alive, for the person who follows Jesus Christ, his thinking is based on the revelation of truth, absolute truth that we have in the scriptures. So we see that in effect, shedding of the old, to start with, involves a new way of thinking, changing the way we think. So friends, being a Christian is not an overnight matter of conversion. It's not a matter of sealing the deal and saying the sinner's prayer, or a matter of just being baptized and making that decision, important as it may be, to follow Jesus Christ. All that is important, is good, but that is just the beginning. Christians believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Christians follow Jesus Christ as Lord. And following Christ requires a constant shedding. That is all the time taking off, putting away our old clothing, our old way of thinking, and putting on a new way of thinking where we are thinking God's thoughts. So as we think about our 30 years as a congregation, as you think of yourself as a Christian, 40 years, 50 years, I don't know how many years, or just 3 years, a good question to ask ourselves is, has our thinking changed? Has our view of the world and things changed? Or is it just our Sunday morning routine that has changed? We have to wake up early and come to church by 9 o'clock. Let's read together verses 22 to 24. Paul there says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new." How, friends? In the attitude of your minds. "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So following Jesus Christ is not just a set of rules of do's and don'ts, do this, don't do that, don't do this. But here, Paul tells us to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And then elsewhere in his epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says it this way, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? Again, it's not by doing this or doing that, but by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So it starts there with our minds. So this begs the question, how can we be made new? How can we have our minds renewed after the Lord? And of course, we know the answer. One very good way is by reading systematically and studying the Word of God. And by asking the Holy Spirit, opening ourselves as we face God's Word, to continue His renewing work in each one of us. God's Word gives us God's very own thoughts. And this is why, as a Christian, we should be regularly, not just waiting for Sunday to hear a sermon, but regularly, daily, feeding on His Word. So as we cross into the new year, would you make that commitment to the Lord for your own good? So we read the Word expectantly, praying for God to speak to us by His Holy Spirit, and He will. And we have so many different types of tools to help us. We have the Our Daily Bread. We have the Bible in 1 year, which we tell you about every month in our newsletter. And we even have, on weekdays and now weeknights also, DCBS, that Bible program that helps us to read with understanding the whole Bible through once every 3.5 to 4 years. Now, would you commit yourself to that? And those of you who have children, would you help your children to read the Word of God and to understand it? Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32, provides for us a checklist of things that we should put off. And this is at the end of a new year or the end of an old year, going into a new year, a good time for us to use this checklist. I'd like you to take this home and look at it. Falsehood. Put aside anger, unresolved anger, rage. An incident that has happened this year, and for some of us 20 years ago, and it's still there. Why? Stealing. Unwholesome talk. Bitterness. Slander. Malice. As we open ourselves to the light of the Holy Spirit, God will show us so that we don't limp on in the future. We don't have this baggage on us. So in dressing for the new year, let's bear in mind that we do not merely put off the old, but we need to constantly put on the new. And that's why when you read from verses 25 to 32, it tells us in putting off the old clothing of falsehood, we need to put on the new clothing of speaking truthfully. Don't just seal up your mouth and say, okay, I'm not going to say, so no lies, nothing, no comments. That is not what God is calling us to do. Take off falsehood and put on speaking truthfully. Put away unwholesome talk and not just zip up, but let talk come out of our mouths that is good for building others up. The scriptures tell us if you have nothing good to say, keep quiet, don't say it. But our speech must always be seasoned with salt. In your anger, and of course there will be occasions, many occasions when we are angry, the scripture says, take it off, do not sin. How do we take it off? Don't go to bed still angry. Resolve it. Confront, speak, settle it. Why? Don't give the devil a foothold. You talk about spiritual warfare, that is an opening for the devil to come into our lives. So in putting off bitterness, anger, and slander, put that off. We need to put on, if you read the scriptures, to be kind, to be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave us. So put off and put on. So can we put on that dress? And experience tells us that no one has ever succeeded in shedding the clothing of the old life with one solitary, unrepeated action. So it's not just a matter of you coming forward and I want to forgive and cry. And that's a good start. But it is not just one action. Those who live holy lives do so by repeated putting offs. All the time. When you see that guy who has offended you, the minute he comes into your space, your blood boils. But you're not defeated. You put it off again. And then you put on kindness, compassion, forgiveness. So our sins have to be put off daily, friends, as long as we live. And our minds have to be renewed daily. We have to put on daily God's word as long as we live. We come now to the third part of our meditation, and that is about the 9 a.m. at St. Andrew's Cathedral, the 9 a.m. family, 30 years on. You know, finally, as a member of the pioneering team, there was a team of people, staff, as well as members of the service that started on the 1st of January in 1989, New Year's Day. I've been asked to say a few things about our 30th anniversary. I'm not sure what to say, but I would like very much to say that it has been a real joy and privilege for me to belong to this church family, this family of God. 30 years is quite a significant amount of time. How many of you were not around, not born yet 30 years ago? Yeah, okay. Well, 30 years is about half my lifetime. And I look forward to enjoying more good years with this family here and also to having your company in heaven. I think it'll be fun. And this family has grown, and all of us, we thank God for this. Over the years, from this service, some people went forth and started the extension work in Simei, the community hospital. So that has now become St. Andrew's Community Chapel. And others were willing to change their weekly patterns of worship, and so they went forward to start the Saturday 4:30 service. And then we know the latest, young people 3 years ago went forth and they started the 11:30 service. So this is our family together. And it is a privilege for myself, and I'm sure for you too, to belong to this family. And recently we were asked about our hopes for this service, for this congregation. Where do we go 30 years on? What do we do? I don't know, but my mind went back 30 years ago to the very reasons why the 9:30, at that time we met at 9:30 service was started. So again, if you would take out your phones and scan the QR code, you will be able to see the this book that was published, I think, some 9 or 10 years ago. It contains testimonies of members of this congregation, but it will also tell you the reasons for our existence, the reasons why this service was started. Firstly, the existing services in the main building, namely the 8 o'clock and at that time the 11 o'clock service, they were full. And furthermore, being purely liturgical in nature, it was not always suitable for newcomers or seekers of the Christian faith to join those services. Not easy for guests to appreciate that kind of traditional, beautiful as it may be, type of worship if they are not of a certain literary bent, or for them to understand the sermons that were pitched at the level of regular churchgoers. So there was a need, a felt need for a new service on Sunday mornings where members could bring friends to be introduced to Jesus Christ and the church. And secondly, that the service would be a contemporary worship service. Now, by this, we didn't mean that, you know, the organ and the choir would be set aside or replaced by a music band and by worship and by singers with movements. No, rather the contemporary worship in our mind meant that both hymns and modern songs would be sung not just to be sung about God, but they would be songs that would be addressed directly to God. That as people come into the renewal of the Holy Spirit, as we sense the intimacy with the Lord, our songs would not just be about God, our songs would be love songs to the Lord. So not a self-centered service where we sing songs about I, me, and mine, that we want to see God, we want to hear Him, we want this of Him, and we want that of Him. No. But A place where we can bring the offerings of our hearts and our lives to the Lord in song, in music, in worship, a worship that is due His name. Thirdly, that this service would have room for God, the Holy Spirit, to move, and for people who are filled with the Spirit to serve, to share their spiritual giftings and spiritual expressions. So a place where the presence of God is felt, where the power of the gospel changes lives. So a place where there is devotion, commitment to the Lord, a place of answered prayer. So if you read the book, you'll get that there. A place where there is supernatural healing. I know of one person here today who is here because his mother, 30 years ago at Victoria Concert Hall, who could not conceive for so many years, asked the Lord to bless her womb. So there are all these stories, I'm sure, elsewhere in different parts of the church. So supernatural healing, deliverance from evil spirits, and miracles. So some of you will recall that in the early years especially, there was so much joy, so much clapping, you know, when we worship the Lord, that some naysayers used to call our service the happy hour service. But we don't mind. We didn't mind, and we still don't mind. So it has to be a service with easy-to-understand sermons so that the gospel can be shared with as many people as possible. So there would be creative but unapologetic ways of preaching God's word. Finally, the reason, a service where members are not just church attendees or spectators, but members of a church family. So this service is not about any one of us, on staff or even clergy. But this service is about every one of us being in the family, serving the purposes of God both in the church and beyond. A family where one's economic and social status is not an obstacle to our Christian love and fellowship. In the early years, some of you will recall, there were quite a number of members, people who would come for the 9:30 service, driving blue Datsun pickups. Some of us have forgotten about those. And riding motorcycles, because that was our economic status. Over the years, these seem to have disappeared, and today there are more of us driving big cars into church, and we are griping over parking charges on church grounds. So those were the reasons this service was started. So what should we do about our 30 years as a service? What should we do 30 years moving on? I would say it's a good business, it's a good service that the Lord has called us to. So firstly, let's keep going. Let's carry on St. Andrew's Cathedral's core business, spiritual business. So at a personal level, let's look out for one another, love one another, help one another, so that at the end of the day, we can present one another mature in Jesus Christ. As members of this family, look out for one another. There are some of us who are poorer, who are needy, and we need the help of the family. But more so, let's keep that zeal of bringing people to the Lord. Life-saving. Go out. We need to go out. We need to exist mainly for the privilege of our non-members. Secondly, going forward, let's groom. We're already 30 years old, plus whatever life we had. Some of us are 60, more than that. Groom and place a new generation of leaders. So for those of us who are older or who have served a considerable period of time here in this service, maybe we might want to consider stepping aside. Not to retire and disappear into the night, but as they say, to retire, R-E spelt with a T-Y-R-E. That means you put on new tires, you change your tires, and let's run again on other tracks to serve the Lord. So entrust our younger siblings of the family, entrust our children, even our grandchildren, to carry on this work. And in this respect, we are very grateful for the 9 a.m. staff, the 9 a.m. leadership, the worship team, the security team, the AV team, the CG leaders, the intercessors, the ushers, the Sunday school teachers, very faithful people, and all soon to be led by our newly appointed service pastor, Reverend Hambali Leonardi, with effect from January, so a few days' time. I'd like to say and let you know that Reverend Harley, that's his short name and fond name for us, Reverend Harley, he's a good man, faithful. Over the years, we have worked with him, faithful. He's a good man, and he's homegrown in the cathedral. So he's a good choice of a clergyman for us in this service. Thirdly, going forward, let's prayerfully consider again what we should do with this service, because here in this CNS, the sanctuary, if every space is packed and taken up, we can seat 860 people. But our weekly attendance, we're not talking about membership, but our weekly attendance is already 750 adults weekly, plus another 140 to 160 children in the Sunday school. They are behind, they are upstairs, they are all over in the cathedral. So in other words, this place is already full. So let's prayerfully consider birthing or starting a new service. The new service may have a different form. It may be held on a different day, perhaps even on a Friday, a weekday when the church facilities are not so much in demand. So it will be a different service, but it will have the same DNA. It's our family DNA. And so the service could be the new lifeboat of St. Andrew's Cathedral that is sent out to draw in people whose lives have been shipwrecked, but people who would find it hard today to even come into a service such as this or some of the other services in the nave. So if you'd like to know more about this, or like to pray together with us, if you have an interest in starting this work, just drop us an email at 9am@cathedral.org.sg, and we will pray together and see how the Lord leads us in this matter. So in conclusion, 30 years on for this service, what shall we do? And for all of us entering a new decade, and at a personal level, handing our worries over to the Lord as we leave 2019 and go into 2020. We'll ask the worship team now to come and lead us in a song. It's a song of commitment, a song of renewal of our devotion to the Lord. I came to the gathering of the people of the Lord. May I invite all of us to stand. And as we sing this song, would you just commit your life afresh to the Lord? As we leave behind what is past, let us press on to that upward call, to that high calling that God has given to each one of us.
I came to the gathering of the people of the Lord and found my